Good morning and welcome to our Sabbath service. This is, after all, the Sabbath. It's interesting that most of Christianity calls Sunday service a worship service, and it's not that it's not, but we're called to honor the Sabbath. We first see the word Sabbath in Exodus 16 and 23. He told them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil and set aside everything left over to be kept until morning. And the original word for Sabbath, the Hebrew word, means to desist from exertion, to cease. It can mean to rest. Both the Greek and the Hebrew word mean, that's translated Sabbath, they mean a day of rest, and both derive their meaning from another Hebrew word that means intermission. It's a time to take a break. Amen. Amen is right. You didn't mean from the message, I hope, right? No? As we gather on the Sabbath, we gather on what we often refer to as the Lord's Day. To set aside a day to rest and give honor and glory to the Lord. It doesn't take much of an argument to persuade us that we have drifted quite far from the original intention of the Sabbath. Most people, their Sundays anymore are pretty full and all things to do, and maybe they'll squeeze a morning service in. For those of us that attend church regularly, we're labeled as churchgoers. Churchgoers. Not a bad label, but a label that distinguishes us from a non-churchgoer. Most polls taken for many, many years seem to indicate about 40% of Americans attend church on Sundays. But what they have found out is that 40% of Americans say they attend regularly, but in reality, the number is closer to around 20% of Americans who attend most of every Sunday. And that is down 5% just in the last decade. You may find this interesting. In 1937, 73% of Americans said they attended church regularly, 1937. In 2020, it was 47%. Things are changing. Now, broken down into categories, evangelicals, which we line up with, their attendance is considerably higher. But think about this for a minute. The U.S. population right now is about 332 million people. So we could say it this way. Out of the 332 million people, 66 million attend church regularly, and 266 million do not attend on a regular basis. Countless studies have shown that those that do attend on a regular basis, that attend most Sundays, they live their lives far more peaceful, far more fulfilled, and just grateful, and their whole life is better. It's proven over and over and over. And I can tell that just by looking at you folks. All dressed up, no strife, no stress, no sin in your life whatsoever this week, right? I mean, that does describe you. You don't seem like it, maybe not so much. The studies show that we do lead far better lives when we attend church faithfully, be part of our relationship with God, but we are not stress-free or sin-free. And maybe that's precisely why we keep coming back, because we know that we need God's help to make it, to deal with this on a daily basis. And imagine what life would be like if you didn't have a deep relationship with God. We long for the day that the Bible talks about that we are perfected in Christ, but right now we are growing in the process of what we refer to as sanctification, being sanctified, drawing closer to God, becoming more like Christ and shedding more of the things of the world and understanding a deeper relationship with God as we progress in our relationship with God. And I have found that the farther I go with Christ, the better I do, as I hope you have as well. I found the farther I go with Christ, the least amount of options I have. Hope you found that as well. And I found the farther I go with Christ, the more sin is apparent in my life. And I hope you have as well. And that's because the closer we get to God, the more we are aware of our failings when compared to His perfection. The closer we draw to His perfection and understand His glory and His beauty, the more we are aware of our lack of it. The fact that you are in church this morning reveals that you have a desire to do better, to live a more godly life. And that's exactly where I believe God is pointing us today. But sometimes in order to go forward, we must first return to the basics. Return to the basics so we can look forward and be certain we are pointed in the right direction. Now, as a church goer for many, many years, I can look back and see where God has taken me from. I can remember before I knew God, times in my life that I would try to do better for whatever reason. I remember going to work, for example, and purposing to spend the entire day or sometimes an entire week without swearing. Yeah, somebody said, ooh. I mean, I'm not sure why I want to do that, but inwardly, I must have wanted some form of godliness, something in my life. In the work environment, it was not uncommon to hear swear words, and I've noticed in the culture, it's more and more prevalent. I knew some guys that couldn't say a sentence without swearing, and you get caught up in that. So every once in a while, I would make this effort. I didn't try to remove some of the other sin in my life, but in effort to do better, I thought at least elevate my expression and my ability to communicate and express myself. But, I mean, I did do better, but it never really lasted very long. Just as I'm sure that some of you may have different kind of efforts that didn't last long, and we'll see why in a moment. I do remember that before I was saved, I got really sick and tired of lying and being lied to. I think I've shared this a few times in the past, but when I first met my wife, Chris, we discussed this, and we promised each other we would never lie to each other. And we did. It wasn't easy, but we did. We never lied to each other. We got saved about 2 years in our relationship, and sometime after we were saved, shortly after that, we began to learn about a covenant, a biblical covenant, that is so much stronger than a promise. It's a covenant. You don't break covenants. And we decided we would change our promise into a covenant, and we've held to it ever since. And the security and the peace that's in a relationship that you never lie to each other, I can't really express. And if you've never done it, no matter where you're at in your life, I always encourage you to start now. Over the years, I've preached on a truth covenant, and I will do so as the Lord leads, I believe, but I am more than certain that without God and his enabling power, neither Chris or I would have ever been able to keep that covenant without maintaining a relationship with God. I suspect that those of you that have a sincere relationship with God could stand up today and testify where you're at today versus where God took you from. Occasionally we hear a testimony and it really inspires us. And why is it that the things that we could not stop doing prior to really having a relationship with Christ, we can now stand firm in? Is it just because we're churchgoers? The basics reveal to us why we could not stop, and we'll look at it, but basically, before Christ, it was natural to sin. It just came naturally. And when you say it was natural, you're really saying it was part of your nature. John chapter 8 illuminates this for us. One day, Jesus was teaching the Jews, and they had an issue with what he was teaching. And they declared to him that they were of their father, the Abraham. Abraham was their father, and they were under bondage to anyone. And Jesus had issue with that. Abraham, their father? Not hardly. He picked this up in John 8, 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We are one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my words. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Startling, but Jesus said that Abraham was not their father because Abraham obeyed God and loved God. They did not. And if they did, they would behave. If Abraham was their father, behave like their father. But even worse, they were just like their real father, the devil. I've always found that a startling untruth and a startling statement, but I think before we get clucking our tongues at the Jews and where they're at, we must understand what Christ is really saying, what the Bible's saying to us here. Without Jesus Christ, without his salvation, we do not belong to him. And before we accepted Christ, or if you've not accepted Christ, Christ makes it clear you belong to the devil. Because we've all have sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and you become part of the devil's family, if you will. Jesus is not saying that we were born of the devil, but that we were born into a fallen world, and in fact fell in our own life as well. And in so doing, we, not just the Jews, we were of the Father, our devil, and he had his nature. That's why we did the things that were natural when we sinned. And I'm not saying we're sin-free as believers. I'm trying to make that clear. But the things we couldn't stop doing, the things that held us, it was part of our nature. And if we were of God, or when we became God, a part of God, we would have his nature. We would behave like our Father. Without Christ, the scripture says, we're of the devil. We have his nature, therefore it's natural to behave like him. In fact, it's impossible not to. It's your nature. And Jesus describes the devil's nature. John 8:44, you have your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he's a liar and the father of lies. NIV says it this way. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He's a liar and the father of lies. It's natural. It's his nature. So is being a churchgoer enough? It's a start, but it's not enough. You must change your nature. And we know we can't do it on our own, but we have good news. We don't have to. God does it for us when we receive Christ. That our very nature is changed. We use the expression born again. We see it in the Bible, the translation there. The actual biblical expression is born from above. In order for you to change your nature, you must have a new father. You must be born again, born from above, born from the top, born from God. And we begin to see that it's no mere expression, born again. It's an actuality. Time does not allow it this morning. The past I have shared with you biblically. I believe the scripture tells us when we're born again, receive Christ, we once again receive the very breath of God. The same way that God breathed the life of God in the man's nostrils and he became a living beginning, being in the beginning, when you accept Christ, I believe it says clearly that God breathes his life into you and you become a new creation with the breath of God. God becomes your father. The Jews are upset when Jesus called God the Father. God becomes your father. You belong to the family of God. And are you ready for this? You receive his nature. The devil goes from being your father to being your enemy. It's no longer natural to do the things of the devil, but natural to do or at least desire the things of God. As Jesus said, you desire to do the things of your father, the devil. Now we desire to do the things of God. And it's our nature. And the nature of the devil? Scripture tells us. Scripture makes it clear. It's a devil's nature to lie. It's a devil's nature to steal. It's a devil's nature to destroy. And a devil's nature to murder, at the very least. This is what the Bible tells us. And the nature of God? Exactly the opposite. It's God's nature to speak the truth. It's God's nature to not steal, but to redeem. It's God's nature to restore. And it's God's nature to give life, not to take life. Clearly not an exhaustive list, but it's God's nature to want these things in your life. I could give you many examples of people that change their lives once they received the nature of God. I know a man who spent years in prison, accepted Christ, he came out and became a missionary in Jamaica. You, most of you have met him. Bob Holland, his wife Mary, they had a years of boys training center in Jamaica. Took in countless boys off the street. Not only showed them Christ, but taught them to have a biblical understanding and a occupation. I know a pastor who was once a drunk, and now, after receiving his Christ over the years, he became a pastor, has a church at Akron helping people that are having problems with addiction. There's an evangelist who used to sell drugs before he knew Christ. Now he's preaching the word. Time doesn't allow you to for me to share my testimony, but I think I've shared in the past years ago. You know how it is when you haven't seen somebody for a long time? You know when you haven't seen somebody's kids, and all of a sudden they're like this, and you go, wow, they've changed. I was standing in a little store, this was years ago, and a fellow that I used to run with when before Christ with this crazy group. Standing at the register, and if I remember right, I heard Ron Miller, and I turn, and here's my friend. We're talking, haven't seen each other in years, and he says, so what are you doing now? And I'm not even thinking, I'm a pastor. And he just, his mouth fell open, looked at me, he goes, wow, you must have changed. Because he remembered me how he knew me before Christ. And to see me as a pastor, as a man of God, was beyond his concept. Because we change when God comes into our life. I believe many of us today have a testimony of their own. Lives changed, addictions defeated, strongholds broken, marriages salvaged and restored, all because of the breath of God, all because of a new nature. A new nature found only in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. You can take that literally. And there's help in this because we begin to understand how much God is involved in your life, even when you're struggling, and what he wants for us. A few moments later this morning, we're going to celebrate communion together. And we're going to celebrate this new life, this new nature found in Christ, and the joys and the privileges that come with it. But I want to take a minute and look at what Peter tells us about all of this. Many of us have testimonies, as I said, that reveal God's work in us. And I want to mention something for any of the youth this morning and listening today or maybe hearing this online. I want you to hear this. You're far, far better off not having lived through all the junk the world has to offer, because I can guarantee you it comes with a lot of pain and a lot of suffering and a lot of destruction. Even as youth, you've already been through much. Far better to live for God now. You'll be more effective and reach more people for Christ as you grow in him, and your life will be far more blessed. How I wish I'd have learned that so early on. So 2 Peter tells us this, chapter 1, verse 1 and following. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, to those who have obtained this precious faith, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things to pertain to life and godliness. Isn't that a blessed scripture? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these great and precious promises, you may be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's worth shouting about. Talking about the nature, understanding the very nature of the devil, and we don't have to look far to see how the nature of the devil is destroying the world around us, corrupting all of mankind, and becoming more and more evil and corrupt. And that as a believer, you can partake of the very nature of God. Yes, you become a new creation. Yes, you have God's nature in it, but you can grow in that. You can partake of the divine nature of God. I will take that any day. Amen? Last week, Reverend Maury Levinson was with us, and he spoke on being in the world, but not of it. How Jesus prayed in the garden, and he talks about how we are left in the world to be an impact for God, But we're not out of the world. We're part of the kingdom of God. And that's what inspired me to start looking at some of these things and remembering about them. 2 Peter expounds on the blessings and benefits of knowing Jesus Christ. We may be in the world to have an impact for our world, but in this world now, we can be a partaker of the divine nature. Jesus said, as you have sent me into the world, I send them into the world. How did he send Christ into the world? With divine nature, with power and grace and just the life of God changing people's lives. In Christ, we are partakers, participants in the very nature of God. Lord willing, I think we'll look into this even further in the next week or two, because I believe God has so much to say and to remind us what it is to be a partaker of the divine nature of God. That as we walk through this world and participate in this world, that we don't do so alone. That we can partake of God's divine nature. We can move in the things of God. Meantime, I'm going to ask Tony to come forward and play quietly for a moment, because I want God to do something significant in our lives this morning. As a child of God, as a believer in Christ, we're privileged to participate in and be a partaker of his divine nature. We're blessed as well to be partake of communion. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come forward and receive the elements and take them back to your seats. And Jesus said, when we receive communion, we are to do it in remembrance of him. Now this morning, I want you to remember that before Jesus, the Bible says you were an enemy of God. But now that you've been both adopted and grafted in to the family of God. Romans and Ephesians tell us that we have been adopted into God's family. Adoption means to take by choice into a relationship and to voluntarily take the child of another parent as one of your own. It's a choice. He chose you. It was his choice to have you become a son or daughter of God. He made the choice to provide the way for you to be a child of God. Adoption means you legally belong to him with all the rights and privileges of a natural-born child. Furthermore, Romans 11 tells us that we were grafted in to partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree, is how it puts it. When a branch is grafted onto a tree, it becomes what? Part of that tree. When a branch is grafted onto a tree, it becomes part of the tree, and everything it needs to live and survive and be nourished and grow is provided from the tree. The branch partakes of the goodness of the tree. So as you partake the communion elements this morning, remember that you were once condemned in your sin, but now counted as righteous, as if you've never sinned. As you partake of the communion elements at a moment, remember you were a slave to sin, things you couldn't stop doing, but now you've been set free to love God and to serve God. As you partake of the communion elements, remember you were once dead in your sin according to Scripture, but now you've been made alive to live for eternity with Christ. As you partake of the communion elements, remember you were headed for hell, but now you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, God, the heavenly kingdom. What an honor. Yes, we're in this world, but really not of it. You belong to God, your Father. You're here to make an impact for the kingdom of God. So reminded, 1 Corinthians 11, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You proclaim he died and everything he did for you, but till he comes means you know he's coming back for you. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You don't take communion lightly, rotely, like it's no big deal. Let a man examine himself and let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. In other words, search your heart, as I always invite you to do. I have a few quiet moments as you come forward, and if just ask God where you need to repent, where you need to be made right. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I invite you to come forward out of your seats, and as you do so, search your hearts, take your elements, receive your elements, and take them back to your seat. Paul Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He'd given thanks, he broke and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." One of the elements of communion, Nancy spoke about it during the worship service, we sang about it afterwards, is that your body can be made whole. It's part of the reminding of everything Jesus did in your, on the cross. If you need a touch from God in any way this morning, believe him for it. Let's partake of the bread together. Same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it. Remember me, let's partake of the cup together this morning." Thank you again, Father, for this precious reminder that we remember all the things you've done in us and for us and going to do, and all that you're calling us to. May we answer the call. May we hunger for more of you. Invite the worship team to come forward. I want to read to you this morning a devotional, a little short one I came across some time ago from Billy Graham. I think he wrote it in 2006. It talks about 1 Peter 1:16. It says, "You should be holy because I'm holy." Billy Graham writes, "If I could sum up the character of God in one word, that word would be holy. I realize that we have a number of devotionals on this issue, but it is important. It's that important. Our God is a holy God, and his children who love him, you and I, should be motivated to obey him and live holy lives. As followers of Christ, you and I are partakers of his divine nature. So it makes sense that if the divine nature is God is living in you, then his holiness will be displayed in your life, that his character will be reproduced in your life. My earthly father gave me his nature, and regardless of where I go, at least in the physical realm, I am a Graham. That's my name, and that's my nature. I'm a child of my father. It always did me a lot of good every now and then when somebody would say he looks just like his dad, or he is just like his dad. In the same way, people ought to say of you and me, he's just like his heavenly father. She is just like her Lord. Our love and obedience to our father should manifest itself in a Christ-likeness that people notice. So he says, I simply ask you today, does your life reflect the nature and spirit of our God who is holy? Would others ever say that you're just like your heavenly father? God's holiness should be displayed in your life. Let's stand together and worship our God this morning.